Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. All right. Easter is the best day of the year, isn't it? Awesome. Thank you. I know somebody back there loves Easter. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember that our victory has been won. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, on Friday, we had a more of a somber time, remembering the death of Jesus. And then on Saturday, we kind of dwelt in the uneasy tension of being between death and resurrection. But today we celebrate. And I love the songs that we've already sung. I love the ones that are coming up. But that last song we sang in particular, I love that line, you know, out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Such a good line. I love it. Well, Easter is my favorite Sunday of the year, and April may be my favorite month of the year in the Pacific Northwest. Why is April my favorite month? Well, because in April, we get a mini object lesson about the gospel. All right, hear me out here. Hear me out. Here's what I mean. All right, if you have lived here for more than a year, you know that it is sunny every day between the 4th of July and Labor Day, right? I mean, that's why we live here, right? This is the most gorgeous place on earth. That is why we live here. But I also don't have to tell you that at least between November and February, it might be the gloomiest place on earth, right? Yeah, right. So my wife and I, we have a rule in our household. We don't make any major life decisions in February. And the reason we have that rule is because in February, we are not in our right minds, right? We haven't seen the sun in 3 months, and we are not ourselves. So that's our rule. So why then do I love April? Because every winter, and I've lived here for 16 years now, every winter, inevitably, like in February and March, this question comes into my head. Why do I live here? Right? Why do I live in the Pacific Northwest and put up with this every winter? But then April comes, okay? And most of April is like today, right? It's overcast, it's rainy, it's, you know, just like today. But there are some days in April, and we've already had some, where the clouds go away and the sun comes out, and we just get this powerful reminder that the gloom is not forever and the sun is coming, right? We get a reminder every Easter of why we live here, every April. And likewise, on Easter, we remember the resurrection of Jesus, okay? And we remember the resurrection of Jesus not just because it was his most powerful sign that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It is that. But also on Easter, we remember that his resurrection is a reminder of what's coming, right? That sin and death are not forever, that they have been defeated and the Son is coming back. So we have been in the Gospel of John for a couple of months now, and so I kind of felt like it was only fitting for Easter 2023 if we just looked at the Gospel of John and what John has to say about Easter. So John has a couple of post-resurrection stories about Jesus, and so we're going to look at one of them today, and we're going to be in John 21. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. All right, now one of the things I love about the Gospel of John is that more so than the other Gospels, John has a lot of post-resurrection stories about Jesus interacting with his disciples. And his disciples are kind of like, they're still wrestling with the significance of Easter. You know, they know that the tomb was empty, but they don't really quite understand what's going on. They're still kind of wrestling with it. Most famous is the story of Thomas, right? We even call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas is like, if I can't put my finger in his wound, I'm not going to believe that it's true. But Thomas isn't the only one who wrestles with the meaning of Easter. Just about all of the disciples do. And I love that in the Gospel of John. I love that we get stories about that. Because sometimes I need to be reminded of the significance of Easter. There are some times when I get caught up in the clouds of February and I forget that the sun is coming back, right? So what do you do when spiritually it feels like February, right? What do you do if it just feels like, man, I feel like there's just been cloudy for months and you know, what do I do? How do I see the sun in those moments? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And like I said, we're going to be in John 21. But before we get into the text, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, it is our confession that Jesus is alive, and I thank you for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters here today and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the reminder that Jesus' resurrection is not just significant in itself, but it points to a future resurrection. And we look forward to the day when all things are made new. And Father, I just ask that you'd speak to us now as we look at the gospel and we look at Jesus' interaction with Peter and the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. We give this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we, like I said, John 21, and we're going to get started in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who's also called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, so John chapter 21 is a recounting of the third time, John says, that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And verse 1 tells us that the story takes place by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, where have we seen the Sea of Tiberias in the Gospel of John before? Anybody remember? It is in John chapter 6, where you have this dual sign of Jesus. He feeds the multitude. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children? And then right after that, he walks on water. And so it's like two signs right there. John 6 happens by the Sea of Tiberias. And then afterwards, Jesus gives this sermon that we call the Bread of Life Discourse. And this is what Jesus says right here by the Sea of Tiberias after performing these signs. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So in John 6, by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus gives this sermon where he calls himself the bread of life. But then a couple chapters later in the Gospel of John, the bread of life is in a tomb. And the disciples don't know what to do with this. They're wrestling with it. On Friday, we remembered Christ crucified. And then on Saturday, which a day that we call Holy Saturday, we reflect on the day when Christ is in the tomb. And it's this liminal space between death and resurrection where it looks like God is dead and it looks like Jesus has been defeated. And it's in this Holy Saturday mindset that Peter says, I'm going fishing, right? I'm going fishing. And at first glance, it looks like Peter's going back to his old life, right? And I've heard that said before. You know, Peter, of course, was a fisherman before he was called to follow Jesus. And so now he's going back to his old ways. But before we come to that conclusion too hastily, let's remember that Peter here, he doesn't just go fishing anywhere. He goes fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. He goes fishing where he had encountered God before, right? Peter still had hope, right? Peter knew that there was a lot about Jesus that he didn't understand. And I think he was still holding out hope that, you know, maybe there's something that I'm missing here. There's something to the story about Jesus that I'm just not seeing. And so he thought, well, you know, God showed up at the Sea of Tiberias before. I guess I'll go look for him there. And I can identify with that, right? Because when you're looking for God, where's where you usually start? Well, you start where you've seen him before, right? Where you've encountered God in the past. And so that's where Peter starts. And fortunately for Peter, Jesus meets him where he is. But it's interesting, this encounter with Jesus doesn't look like maybe what Peter thought it was going to look like. Look at verse 4. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." No. All right. So Peter and the rest of the disciples, they fish all night trying to recapture this encounter that they had had with God in the past. And at daybreak, Jesus appears to them. But John reminds us, he's like, they didn't know that it was Jesus, okay? And how often is that true, right? Like God starts to do a work in our lives and we don't recognize it for what it is. Now, I love that Peter looked for Jesus in a familiar place, but it is important here that Jesus doesn't show up in the same way that he had previously, right? And so the disciples didn't recognize him. And I think that should be instructive for us because while I think it's good that we look for God in familiar places, we also have to prepare our hearts and recognize that God doesn't always show up in exactly the same way that he had the last time we encountered him. Because oftentimes we get into these mindsets and these habits and these patterns and we think things like, well, if God's going to show up, it has to be when we're singing this song, right? Or if God's going to show up, he's going to meet me in this place at this time. So like usually maybe when you're, you know, on a retreat or at camp or at a mission trip, we think those are the places where God shows up. We can easily get into that mindset. But that's not how Jesus works, right? Jesus likes to surprise us. And here, Peter didn't have eyes to see Jesus, and so he almost misses him. Fortunately, he doesn't. But I love what Jesus says to him. Jesus is like, "Children, do you have any fish?" What does that mean? Like, why does Jesus call them children there? That's actually the question I started with as I was looking through what the Gospel of John had to say about Easter. I ran across that phrase by Jesus, and it just was stuck out to me. I was like, why does he call them children? The last time Jesus and his disciples were gathered at the Sea of Tiberias, there was this huge crowd with them. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "I want you to feed them." And they're like, "Jesus, there's 5,000 men plus women and children here. Like 200 days wages isn't going to be enough to feed all these people." Well, what happens next? Andrew, Peter's brother, says, "Well, here's a child with some bread and some fish." So the last time they were at the Sea of Tiberias, and the last time Jesus performed a sign here, it involved a child with some fish, right? And so here Jesus says to him, he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" Last time all they had was a few loaves and a couple of fish. This time they don't even have that. They don't have that because they're like, "No, we don't." But look at verse 6. Verse 6. "And so he said to them, 'Why don't you cast the net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find some.' And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And so Jesus, he's standing on the shore and he like shouts out to, remember, professional fishermen. He shouts out to them and he's like, hey, children, do you have any fish? And they're like, no. And then he says, well, why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat? Right? So pro fishing tip, right? You're fishing all night, no bites. All you got to do, cast it on the other side of the boat, problem solved, right? Who knew? I love from the disciples' perspective, most of whom were professional fishermen, they're out there fishing, they're probably really frustrated, they haven't caught anything, and they see this rando on the beach who calls out to him and is like, hey, did you try casting it on the other side? And they're like, okay, all right, we'll do it. I mean, props to them for doing it, and then wouldn't you know it, it works, right? And they catch so many fish that they can't even bring the nets in. The nets are like threatening to break. And there's a lesson here for us. And that is that God encounters us by his grace. Okay, God encounters us by his grace. And what I mean by that is we bring nothing to the table. Nothing, nothing, okay? Sometimes God uses our loaves and our fish to do amazing things. But God does not need our loaves and our fish, right? God's got his own loaves and he's got his own fish. And so here, Jesus is like, children, do you have any fish? And they're like, nope, nope, we don't have any fish. We don't have any fish, not even a small amount. But that doesn't stop Jesus, because even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus has his own fish. And so Jesus here, he duplicates that miracle from John 6, where he multiplies the fish, only this time he provides his own fish. And John, he immediately recognizes the miracle for what it is. And he says to his friends, he's like, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And I love that. Like, no sooner are the words out of his mouth than Peter puts his clothes back on, because, you know, just like you, he likes to fish naked, right? Because this is what they did back then. But he gets dressed and then jumps right in the water, okay? And can we take a minute to appreciate that? Think about this. Like, how many stories in the Gospels involve the disciples in a boat worried about what? Drowning. Right? They're always like, save us, Lord, we're drowning, right? Even when Peter walks on water, he starts to sink a little bit and he freaks out and he's like, Lord, save me. They're always afraid of drowning. And yet here, Peter, as soon as he knows it's Jesus, what does he do? He jumps right in the water. He is not afraid. He knows who it is on the beach and he knows that he is in good hands. Well, how does our story end? Verse 9. Now it says, when they got out onto land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And so Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they all knew it was the Lord. And so Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. The story ends, just as many of the stories of Jesus do, with a meal at a table. Jesus liked to eat. He liked to eat. It's been said that the Gospels are about Jesus eating good food with bad people. I love that. It sounds about right. I think it's a lot of what the Gospels are about. But Jesus invites his disciples to his table to have breakfast with him. And this is going to bring us to our time of response. The band's going to come back up. We've got a couple more songs to sing, and we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you still can. We got tables in the back. We've got tables on the side. You can grab your elements right now. While we sing, I would love to pray for you. I'm going to stand on that side. Heather from the women's prayer team is going to be back there in that corner. She would love to pray for you too. So if you're a woman and you'd rather pray with a woman, Heather would love to pray for you. And then Jeremiah is going to be back there kind of in the middle, and he would love to pray for you as well. Before we respond to the gospel, can we take a moment to thank the worship team? Yeah, and the tech team. It takes a ton of time. Even on a normal Sunday, the worship team puts in a lot of volunteer hours to help lead us in worship on Sunday, and it's just even more so on Easter. It's a really long day. So I appreciate you guys. Thank you for all your service, and especially today. And then also, I'm not going to embarrass him again this morning, but can we also thank Sean in particular? I said it last service, but the songs that a church sings are like its embraced theology. And so it is what it is. You're probably not going to remember the things that I say more than about an hour after church ends. But you will remember the words to the songs, and you will find yourself singing them. And so the songs that we sing are really the theology that we embrace. And so it is just, worship directors just have a profound stewardship. And Sean, just thank you for doing what you do. Thank you, worship team, for the way that you guys serve and the way that you lead us. So, we are in April, and it's still raining. I don't know what would be better, if it had been sunny today for the lesson, or if it was raining. But it is raining out there, as it is most days in April. But every now and then, the sun pokes through, and it reminds us that we have hope for a future, right? That the gloom is not forever and the sun is coming back. And likewise, Easter reminds us that Jesus has risen from the dead and we have hope for a future. The future is bright. Now, when Jesus' disciples, when they set out for Jerusalem, you read the Gospel of John, they're like, let's go die with him. Like they thought that it was go time. They were going to march into that city, and they were going to try to overthrow the Romans, and the kingdom of God was going to be ushered in, and they were just like, let's go do it. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't understand what that meant. And so when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, all of these hopes and dreams that they had about the kingdom of God were just dashed. And they didn't know what to do with it. They questioned the faithfulness of God. You know, they questioned the might of God and his ability to save. And they wondered, you know, maybe we were wrong about this guy Jesus all along. And so when Peter went fishing in the Sea of Tiberias, he wasn't just looking for fish. He was looking for God. And he was looking for hope. And he was looking for like some sign that Jesus actually was who he said he was, that the things he said were true. And God met him where he was. And this time, God brought the bread and the fish. Brothers and sisters, the tomb is still empty, right? Sin and death are still defeated. And our hope is still certain. The clouds are not forever, and the sun is coming back. And in that day, the dwelling place of God will be with people. He will right every wrong. He will wipe away every tear. He will bind up every wound and fix everything that's been broken. And in that day, we will dine anew with Jesus and all the saints. And with that in mind, let's stand and join Jesus at the table. It's going to be an even bigger party someday. We're going to remember Jesus today. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's our confession that he died for sins and is risen from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. We praise you for that. We look forward to the day when Jesus returns and rights every wrong, wipes away every tear, and the dwelling place of God will be with people. So Father, I just ask that as we take these final moments of our service to worship Jesus and to proclaim his resurrection, we just ask that you be glorified. I love that reminder last week when Jeremiah read from the scriptures that, man, if these ones are silent, then even the rocks will cry out. And so, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to cry out your glory. And we just ask that you be glorified in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.